Before I launch into my message today, I was thinking about something earlier this week in our conversation about the movie Unplanned kind of spurred my thought on this. You remember a while back there was this court case about a baker who refused to make a cake for a couple, a gay couple that was being married. And there was a big outpour of complaint and cry of discrimination and all of that in regard to that event. Well, I think you should know that this movie Unplanned, they tried to put commercials on the major networks, and they refused to allow that message to go forth because it's too controversial. Where was the ACL? Where was the complaint? Where was the yelling and screaming and the ranting and raving about that? And then you might have noticed in the news this week that there was an event where Chick-fil-A wanted to open a restaurant in an airport. But because they are kind of a controversial business, they're not going to allow them into this airport to conduct business. And I guess, where's the outcry? Where's the stomping of the feet by our let's not, you know, be discriminatory, tolerance and all of that thing? I guess tolerance is one of those things, as long as you agree with me, I'm tolerant of you. And that makes tolerance rather easy, doesn't it? And I guess I just bring that to your attention because I want you to understand the day and age in which we live here and what we're faced with. Don't expect a favorable break because you stand for Jesus. You may have to roll up your sleeves, do a little bit of work, and stand firm in the day of testing. Now, last week I was home building some shelving in my garage. I decided to add an additional shelf to the project, so as a result, I had an insufficient supply of material to finish the project. Thus, I hopped in my truck and headed to Lowe's to grab a few more boards, and as I made my way to the checkout stand, I overheard a commotion that had arisen between a customer and one of the store employees. Tensions and voices were elevated to such a level that a store manager was brought in and to help resolve the tension in the conflict. However, for whatever reason, the whole situation blew up like a small bomb going off in a bag of flour. The air was suddenly filled with name-calling, coarse language as an out-of-control verbal exchange took place. It was a bit of a nasty scene and ended up with the customer storming out of the building and the employee and store manager kind of walking with slumped shoulders, feeling a bit of defeat back to their office. It was interesting as I stood there and watched the response of customers in this awkward moment. They were kind of drawn into the drama that was there. Customers tried to brush off the disruption as if nothing happened, and the clerks who were checking out the customers kind of continued on with business, but kind of with this nervous little laughter of, you know. Well, I had one more item that I needed to pick up, and as I walked through the aisles, I couldn't help but think how harsh and mean-spirited and out of control that the anger had become. I was sure that the people involved don't act like that most of the time. But it was eye-opening to see how the ugliness of mismanaged anger spilled out into the lives of everyone that was in the environment, that angry explosion. It was kind of like everybody that was near that explosion was somehow slimed with a very uncomfortable feeling of that anger pouring out. As I walked, I also thought about For me as a bystander, the event was a spectacle to watch, and it was a story for me to tell and a sermon illustration to give. But for those who were involved, none of them could feel good about the event. It had to bother them for the rest of the day. I'm sure each of them was probably initially thinking about ways to blame shift the event onto the other unreasonable person involved in the conflict. Regardless of how each person chose to deal with the aftermath, one thing was fairly certain. Each of them probably carried away a certain amount of ugly baggage from the anger explosion. A baggage that caused them to feel bad about themselves, a baggage that caused them to feel bad about the event, a baggage that, you know, of different thoughts and feelings. So this event really struck a chord with me as I recognized there have been a few times in my life where anger dominated my behavior to such a degree that the only thing that I could see was my way, my sense of injustice, my sense of hurt, my sense of frustration, my sense of not feeling that somebody was paying attention to me. They were just kind of blowing me off and minimizing me. All of these feelings, my sense of being absolutely right. I mean, really, doesn't everyone get it? Life is about me. How I'm glad there aren't videos of those moments of my life to give you as an illustration up here today. I guess one thing I concluded about anger explosion is that they don't often happen under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Driving home, I gave deeper thought to this event, to what triggered the emotional outburst of anger. I tried to identify what are anger trigger points that are common to people. Angry responses, I concluded, are generally emotional reactions to current circumstances, situations, or people. Some of the conclusions I drew about myself and others I have counseled is that there are several things that kind of trigger anger points in our life. In general, I think there are four types of emotions we feel prior to an anger episode. And all of them probably have a bit to do with a selfishness or self-centeredness that we feel in our lives, an entitlement maybe that we feel. First, we might be feeling frustration. You know, we feel disappointed. We feel let down. We feel a situation should have been handled better, and if it had been handled better, it would have been better for me. We might feel frustration because of the words and actions and attitude of other people that made life more difficult for me. You're not doing what I think you should be doing when I think you should be doing it in the way that I think you ought to be doing it. Your behavior or attitude is not allowing me to get what I want, when I want it, how I want it. So frustration can be a flare point or trigger place for anger. Second, there is hurt. I feel you don't value me or my opinion. You just run me over whenever you want to. You disrespect my thoughts, my feelings, my desires, my requests. Heck, I don't even feel like I matter to you. It's just about you. And I would just like a little bit of consideration and respect. But no, you're not big enough to think about anybody but yourself. So hurt, that sense of rejection can make you feel that way. Then the anger might be triggered by feelings of being unjustly treated. I feel I deserve something that I didn't get. I had expectations that were left unmet. I should have gotten that job promotion. I work harder than those people. I thought we were supposed to, but you never followed through. All I did was ask a question and you blew up all over me. And so we can feel a certain sense of injustice that will cause anger in us. And the fourth emotional trigger that I considered was that of fear. Now, I'm fearful of a bad outcome. Anger is sometimes used to instill fear in others to get them to cooperate with us. I remember being in an ER visiting with the family one day many years ago. And while I was visiting with that family, a granddad brought his grandson into the emergency room, and the grandson apparently had injured his arm in some way. The granddad was visibly upset, shaken, in a panic that something that he had done resulted in the grandson's injury that could be perhaps a broken arm. Because the ER was very busy, after getting the pertinent information from the granddad, the receptionist or nurse asked the granddad and grandson to have a seat in the waiting room. Wow. You would have thought that the granddad was in the middle of a root canal without any anesthesia. He went off like a rocket, screaming about lawyers if his grandson wasn't seen immediately. Fear gripped Grandpa with both hands and was shaking him up pretty well at that moment of time. All four of these feelings of frustration, hurt, unjust treatment, fear, are causes are emotional pain, and that emotional pain can sometimes trigger in us anger explosions. And it's likely when a person detonates their anger, there's probably more than one of these painful emotions associated with the blow-up. Many times the anger detonation comes as a result of the frustration, hurt, unjust treatment, or fear building up over a period of time. And then comes that straw that breaks the camel's back. And all of a sudden we exercise a major blow up over a minor issue. Now, to be sure, some people have a quick hair trigger, which comes to when it comes to anger, and some people are slow burners when it comes to anger. However, when the bucket overflows, it overflows as well. Some people are more susceptible to anger explosions than others, just as some people are more prone to greed or lust or a desire for power or substance abuse. Yeah, the flesh, man, it's a pretty powerful influencer of behavior when left unchecked by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 19 and 20 tells us about the workings and the fruit of the flesh on the front of your bulletin there. It says in verse 19, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions and factions, envyings and drunkenness and carousing and things like these." Now, the reality is that none of us get out of this world unscathed. We all are victims of being owners of a sin nature. And because of that, we all have a certain proneness to bad behavior and bad attitudes and doing bad things. So none of us gets out of this life unscathed. However, being a fallen creature doesn't give us permission to live out the flesh. God gave us His Holy Spirit to help us in our weakness. One more point of cause for anger that I just want to touch on before I move on is that there is the possibility of anger explosions, not just because of emotional pain, but physical pain can cause anger as well. Immediate, immense physical pain can bring on some pretty strong angry outbursts. Now, be honest. Okay, this is to tell the truth here. Have you ever worked on a vehicle and you had that wrench slip off the bolt as you were pushing it with all your might? Yikes, when that wrench slipped off and your knuckles mashed against the engine block, what happened? Now, I bet you did just like me. You broke out singing a chorus of "Love Lifted Me" when that occurred. Isn't it funny how physical pain, when physical pain comes to us, that we can take on a conversation with an inanimate object that doesn't care a bit about our feelings and will never listen to a thing we say? Chronic pain can also set you up for anger explosion. Chronic pain robs our body and our spirit of emotional energy. We work so hard at dealing with our emotions when we are hurting that if something goes wrong, we face it with an empty tank of self-control that our fuse tends to be a little shorter. Anger is a difficult emotion to get a hold of because it can have such a strong grip on us in so many ways for so many reasons. And when we're experiencing that, we can feel helpless in its grip. When anger shows up, it does so at the worst times in our lives. Or maybe what I should say, when anger explosion occurs, it turns a situation into one of the worst times of our lives. I once heard a speaker compare anger to that look you get from a rodeo bull. Have you ever seen one of those bulls when the rider is sitting on its back in the gate? And before it is released out of the gate, you can see the bull's nostrils flaring up. And when it is released out of the gate, the bucking bull whirls and spins with mucus flying from its nostrils. Now, seriously, that's an angry bull. Who wants to be the guy that's the victim of the angry bull? You see, the angry bull creates an impact on the rider. Our anger has impact on people. Or maybe you've watched a bullfight. As the matador waves the red cape, he is provoking the bull in order to enrage the bull, stick him with a little sword. The bull scratches on the ground as its emotions begin to escalate. He snorts as his nostrils flare, and then the bull, in a complete loss of common sense, rushes the bullfighter. And wow, that bull means business. He is good and mad. Who wants to be in front of that bull? Interestingly, the Old Testament, the Hebrew word translated anger means to have a flared nostril. That's what the term means, to have a flared nostril. If you think back to times you have felt that anger, you can probably remember that feeling in your face of that flared nostril as your emotions began to bubble up over you. Sadly, an angry spirit combined with angry words can become a character assassination tool, harmful and destructive to the heart and soul of others, especially to the people you love. Words matter. Tone of words matter. Demeanor matters. To the person who exhibits flash anger, the explosion gives them a chance to blow off the steam of their emotion, and wow, they got it off their chest and they feel so much better about it. But the harsh reality is such an explosion leaves a wake of wounded emotional people behind. In extreme cases, anger explosion results in property damage, bodily harm, and in very extreme cases, murder. Church, there is not much truth in the saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. James is instructive to us concerning on how we use our words and how The angry words can wound or hurt. On the back of your bulletin, I have James 3, 1 through 10, but I'm going to pick the reading up at verse 5. It says, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets the fire and sets on fire the course of our lives and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast, bird, reptiles, creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and our God, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and curse." Notice, "My brother, these things ought not to be this way." It is true, the human cannot tame the tongue, so it is a good thing that we have an indwelling Holy Spirit who is more powerful than all things. James says, anger explosion, that things ought not to be this way. Now, a careful reading of Galatians 5, which we looked at earlier, indicates that being angry is not a sin. Notice the wording in the passage. It says, "but manifesting outbursts of anger." It's the outburst of anger that is the sin, the conduct. Anger is a normal human emotion and comes about for justifiable reasons at times. But the manifestation of that anger is what is called to our attention. You cannot lovingly rip somebody else's face off in the name of Jesus. The phrase outbursts of anger is translated from the Greek word thumos. This term can be translated wrath, and it is the idea or implies in this word that we are pouring out our wrath on somebody. The term is used to describe a violent moving of water or air. So a Montana word picture that helps us understand what an outburst of anger is would be to picture river water that turns into a class 5 whitewater rapid. The water violently churns and swirls, crashing and banging against rocks and fallen trees, and moves in a violent, swirling, unpredictable way. If you've ever seen such a rapid, you may have heard people say, "Wow, that water sure looks angry." But don't leave the word picture there. For outbursts of anger have an impact. As you think about the churning violent waters of a class 5 rapid, now think about the people being thrown into the middle of the rapid. As you watch the people try to maneuver through the white water, the first thing you think about, they don't have a chance. When anger explosions occur, you are putting others into the whitewater rapid of your emotions. I hope they survive. Outbursts of anger are seldom a pretty and beautiful event. Now realize, God and His instructions concerning anger, because God knows, I guess put it this way. Why would God give us instructions concerning on how we should manage anger? Because God in His sovereignty knows we'll become angry, right? That makes sense. God knows that we are going to become angry, so He says, this is how you manage anger in a healthy, constructive, and helpful way. Anger is an emotion we all deal with in this life, and God has a plan for us, He says in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin." Be angry, and yet do not sin. So there is a manifestation of anger that can occur that does not lead to sin. And there is an anger manifestation that occurs that leads to sin. "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Now notice verse 27, "and do not give the devil opportunity." When we're angry and we do sin, then we give the devil opportunity to sow division, discord, resentment, and bitterness in the lives of the people around us, toward us. It appears there is a biblical and godly way to handle anger that does not give opportunity to the devil, and it is not sinful. The implication of these verses is that if your anger is handled in a fleshly or ungodly manner, it gives the devil opportunity to hurt and destroy and harm. Opportunity means to give an open door to create a good environment for something to thrive. Outbursts of anger open the door for the devil to do harm, to hurt, to tear down, to ruin relationships. Through outbursts of anger, division between people can occur and relationships can become badly damaged or destroyed. Outbursts of anger can be destructive to both our personal testimony and our corporate ministry, which we are involved with. So as we look at the Bible, we find when we are angry, we can choose to deal with anger in a constructive way without sinning, or we can choose to conduct or manage our anger in a way that gives the devil opportunity. Therefore, biblically speaking, when it comes to anger, we get a free will choice. We get an opportunity to make a decision. Okay, I admit, at times, it may not be an easy choice, all right? It's going to be a difficult choice because you are emotionally charged and you're greatly offended, but you do get to choose how you respond. There are constructive ways to manage and deal with anger in healthy and God-honoring ways. Yes, that's right. Anger can be used, controlled, and managed to the honor and glory of God. It's not necessarily a negative emotion. It's an emotion that is amoral depending on how we use that emotion. We use it for either good or bad. We, through the work of the Holy Spirit, can control our anger and use it in a healthy way rather than letting anger control us in destructive ways. In a constructive approach to anger management, we first need to transform our thinking by acknowledging that anger, when working alongside of the flesh, is destructive and fails to accomplish God's will and fails to glorify God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I'm sure most of you are familiar with this. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So, how we manage anger becomes part of how we choose to transform our mind from selfish thinking and me thinking to God-glorifying thinking, from worldly thinking to Holy Spirit-controlled thinking. What is reinforced in these verses is that there is a way that seems right unto the man, but the end of its path is destruction. In other words, the world has a way of doing things, and God has a way of doing things. And we are called as God's people to align our minds and hearts in a transformative way to agree with God. So here is what we will begin, or here are some things that we can think about that may be able to help us deal with anger in a constructive way. Number one, deal with your pride. The question is, can I and will I put the best interest of God's will and the best interest of others ahead of my own self-centeredness or desires or what's best for me? Now, to be sure, and I want to say this again, you may have justifiable legitimate anger over some situation or circumstance. But angry outburst sinks the righteousness of your mission and destroys the message. When the messenger becomes so tainted with anger, the message is lost. The constructiveness of what you are trying to accomplish, the goal that you're trying to pursue, often gets lost because now the relationship becomes broken and the issue becomes mute in terms of the conversation because it's now become personal. Anger constructively deals with the issue. Wholesome and beneficial anger isn't an issue with God. Anger management is the issue with God. When cooler heads prevail, solutions are possible. Here is the principle from Galatians 5, 13 through 16. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, except when you're mad. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. That's a warning. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So it comes back to this issue of pride and what I want, when I want it, how I want it. You did something that created for me a problem, and it becomes about me. Second, anger mismanagement harms the kingdom of God. It harms your personal testimony, and anger harms you. James 1, 19 and 20 says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. A lot of times, slow to speak and slow to anger are kind of the same thing. Reaction. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, I know everybody sitting in this room says, I want to glorify God in my life. I want Him to be honored in what I do and how I behave. And we can know for certain that the anger of man will not lead us to the place of accomplishing the will of God. Now, anger might get me my way. It might help me get my way. But it is not going to accomplish the will of God. That's a natural consequence principle in the Word of God. There is a repercussion for outbursts of anger. It is destructive to the will of God and harmful to you and others. The call of God to God's people in Ephesians 4:29 is this: let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Somehow, when I think of outbursts of anger, I do not think about words that give grace to the hearer. Rather, they're words that steal grace from the hearer. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Put yourself on the other side of the argument. Have you ever made somebody really mad? Has your conduct resulted in somebody being frustrated with you, hurt by you, unjustly treated by you? What is it that when you are in violation of their personal space, what is it that you would desire from them? Grace, right? Kind words, patience, kindness. And so when we exhibit in our angry time those kinds of behaviors, all us we're doing is telling them, hey, if I ever blow it like you, I want you to treat me like I'm treating you. That's the kind of grace. It appears there is that biblical way to handle anger. And third, And this is probably more pointed if you feel that anger has a stronghold on you. Strongholds are to be conquered in Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 say, "For though we do not walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." So good thing, because anger cannot be managed by the human, we need divinely powerful tools to tear down those things. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, do you realize why it is important to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? It is because what we think becomes what we do. What we think becomes what we do. So taking every thought captive to Christ influences our behavior. It influences our conduct. It influences our attitude. So if we get down to the root of our thinking, it will influence attitude and conduct. A cursory look at this verse tells me that anger can be a stronghold, and that stronghold can be sin. Oftentimes when it comes to a stronghold in our lives, we give up because we stumble over the issue so often. Now, maybe you're like me. You come to God and you're, for the 948th time, and you say, "God, here I am. I did it again." You're tired of listening. I'm tired of admitting that, "God, it happened again." And about that 948th time when we confess it to God, we finally come to the point in our life, we say, "I'm tired. I give up. This is just who I am. I'm going to live with it." I will concede that the flaw in this issue, that this issue is a sin, and I'm just going to live with it. There's no sense in dealing with it any longer. Failure at anything disheartens, and habitual failure can result in giving up. And we have to be careful that we don't give up, because giving up is exactly the door that the devil has you walking through. It gives opportunity to the devil to have influence in your life, because now you're going to quit rather than fight. And you're choosing to live in defeat rather than in victory. Giving up is exactly what God has called us to do, right? God says, when it gets too hard, just quit. Just give up. God only help comes to us in victory over certain sins. No, God's help comes to us to have victory over every sin. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Sarcastically speaking, I was glad to find out in my Bible reading, that it's okay to exhibit outbursts of anger when the other person deserves it. I was glad to find out that when I cannot help myself, because I have always been that way, that it's okay. When I was reading my Bible, I was really happy to find out that my anger is a learned trait. I learned it from my parents. They taught me that. They modeled that. So I'm helpless to change it. Free pass. One of the hardest things about nostril flare is that in the midst of the nostril flare, we feel so justified in our explosion and the ill treatment of others. We feel like they deserve it. However, when the calm comes after the storm and we get past the justifying of what we did, we finally end up in that humble moment before God. And we end up before God with that aching heart. And we know that we have harmed our relationship with people that we care about. And that we've hurt people because of our own sense of self-righteousness and self-serving judgments. Yes, often our pride, our sense of self-gratification, our sense for self-rule get more of our attention and get more of us than the Holy Spirit does. Let me close with a couple quick final thoughts. Galatians 5, 22 through 24, again on the front of your bulletin, says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, outbursts of anger. Against such things there is no law." Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Just two final quick observations. Outbursts of anger is really not listed under the fruit of the Spirit. It's listed under the work of the flesh, a fruit of the flesh. So anytime your nostrils flare and the mucus flies, God is not cheering you on. And the Holy Spirit is not leading you. The outburst of anger comes from the flesh. Secondly, when your nostrils flare and you become like a class 5 whitewater rapid, it is difficult for you to be loving, joyful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and under self-control. And so it becomes important then for us to work hard at being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So before you express your anger with an outburst of anger, you must first be transformed in your mind, knowing that the flesh's way of doing things is not the way that you do business. You do business under a different ownership than the flesh. You do business under the ownership of God and through the power and control of His Holy Spirit. And in that moment, when you feel that anger boiling to the surface, and you'll know when your nostrils flare that it is boiling to the surface, you know it's time to step away, take a deep breath, recalibrate yourself as to who is going to be in control of this situation, your flesh or the Holy Spirit. And you're going to take a deep cleansing breath and you're going to rededicate yourself to honor and glorifying God in this situation that you're in. And then you're going to make a better decision to use your anger in a constructive, healthy, helpful way. Remember, for the Christ-centered person, and even for the not Christ-centered person, the anger of man will not accomplish the will of God. And I know the will of God is very important to you. And that is why you will work hard and be dedicated to making sure that when that anger burns and the nostrils flare, you're going to step back. You're going to take a deep breath and you're going to say, "You know, God, this situation really isn't about me. This situation is about you and it's about your glory. And regardless of whether I get all the stuff I want in this situation done in the way that I want it to do, when I walk out of this room, this anger that I'm feeling, I'm going to have used it in a constructive way because today, Lord, it is my job to glorify you. And that is really the outcome that we all desire in our life, is that when we walk away from the situation, that we can say, God got the glory on that one. God got the glory on that one. That's what I'm living for. Whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. I think we would unanimously agree that the will of God is best for all of us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, your truth. Thank you for the way in which you work in our lives. And sometimes those sharp corners that we have in our life that you seek to kind of chisel down, because those corners can be abrasive and hurtful. Sometimes we don't like to stay on the table long enough to allow you to do the work that you need to do in our lives. But I just pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, that your spirit would minister to their spirit. And what I fear, Lord, is kind of like what happened to me this week, that as I thought about anger and exercising it in the right way, that I had several situations this past week to be angry in. I didn't do so good, God. And so as they take this lesson and they move into next week and the opportunity presents itself to them, I ask that you would give victory in taking back, stepping back, taking a deep breath, recalibrating, determining that in this situation, more than anything else, what I would like is to glorify God in my actions, my attitude, and my spirit. And then when I walk away from the situation, I can say, yeah, God got the glory on that one. We love you, Father. Thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.